good morning.
Good morning. I'm a little late here, I guess. Good afternoon, everyone. On the Sabbath day here, we've been going through this series of sermons on the covenant, trying to give a good background of what really happened at the time of Moses and Abraham and all the way through Christ and how this applies to us today. Before we start today, I did want to say one thing. I guess you can say that this would be a disclaimer. If you've been hearing these sermon tapes for a while, you will hear me say sometimes about being stupid or being dumb or maybe even being a spiritual idiot. I've referenced people as clowns and nitwits. But I want you to understand in what tone, what attitude that is being said in. Number one, it is never, ever against a human being. Because God says not to judge. Now, I don't have, as many of you do not have, a great command of the English language. We may use other words. But in the heat of battle, you use the words that are available to you. I remember saying last week that, you know, we never had a problem with Herbert W. Armstrong. It was the nitwits around him. And I certainly stand by that. And I mean that these men just weren't all that converted. And they were being led by Satan. Mr. Armstrong would come out many times and says, "This church is too Protestant." Well, he didn't know all of the members, but he knew the men around him. And those happened to be all high ordained people. And as we see, as the church went along and now all scattered, we see that that was absolutely true. They were too Protestant. And they weren't thinking the lines that Mr. Armstrong was. And I referred to some of the ministers coming out in these areas, and I said, these clowns came out in these areas. And that was absolutely true. Because the majority of them, you will find out, I realize you don't believe that now, but you will find out as time goes along, most all of the ministry were men crept in unaware. And they really did not have God's Spirit. And they did not follow Mr. Armstrong. They were out there for a paycheck. And they ran their areas the way they wanted to. And they set themselves up as little dictators and little pharaohs out there and had the people serve them. So I am not condemning the individual, but I'm certainly condemning with those words the actions and the attitude, which is always from Satan. If it's not of God, it's always of Satan. And I'll try to reframe myself, but it probably won't work that well. Because that's the way I express it. But I'm not pounding the individuals in. It is the attitude and the spirit that drives most of these people. And that is not God's Spirit. So we left off last week with Peter's vision showing that the Gentiles were not common or unclean, and that God gave them the Holy Spirit and showed that he was working with everyone on this earth at that particular time, and it continues to this day. And that's where we left off, and we were doing work there in Acts 10. But we want to come back to Galatians and pick up the story in Galatians 2:14 and carry on with this. Now, I know it's taking time to read through and go through Galatians, but how often do you just sit down yourself and just read through it? And then have somebody able to explain as we're going along what some of this means. And that's what we're doing. There are a lot of scriptures in a lot of the book of Romans and Hebrews goes into this thing about circumcision. And it all applies. Now, those are two books that after we get done, I don't think we'll have the time to really go into. You can do your own study. But I remember when all the talk about the covenants were coming up, and I hadn't gone through that in years, and in the worldwide Church of God, and when they started tearing down what the covenants really were, and coming out with statements like Mr. Armstrong said that the old covenant is obsolete. And yes, it is. When you're talking about salvation. But if you read any of his material, he never said that the law and the Ten Commandments, he just said that that agreement was obsolete. But worldwide twisted it around and absolutely bald-faced, blindly lied, absolutely lied in their literature, saying and using Mr. Armstrong and saying he said it was obsolete after they went through and tried to confuse the people that he was meaning that it was the Ten Commandments, and was not, and he never yielded to that, ever. So when all that was going on, I remember asking God in a prayer, say, you know, I really need to understand these covenants very well. So, you know, direct me, you know, in study or whatever, where I really need to learn that. And sometime later, I ended up in Galatians. I sat and I just read the entire book of Galatians. And I saw things in there I never saw before and understood things, knowing the true plan of salvation, the way we do, that I couldn't have seen before. And went through this book a number of times, and we still don't know the depths of what's in here. But at least we have a fairly good idea, and that's why we're going through it now. And I think that it shows in overall, especially when you've gone through, like a sermon or two ago in the series, we went through all of the places, or not all, but some of the places in the New Testament where it said you had to keep the law over and over and over again. You can't throw away all of those scriptures because somebody pulls out one scripture that may not be real clear to you. You always have to go with your base and your foundation. So we know that all the apostles said that you must keep the law of God. You must keep that great commandment. And we've proven that already through Scripture. So let's pick this up now in Galatians 2:14 is where we left off. That's when we went and talked about Peter and that vision. And this is really a number of years later. And this is after the conference and after all of these things that went on. And we read in the other verses right before this that Peter and James and some of the other ones, Barnabas was up, they were having dinner with the Gentiles. And this big group of people who came up from Jerusalem came up to meet them there, and as soon as Peter and them saw it, they withdrew from the Gentiles. You know, old habits are hard to break. Now, Peter didn't want to just offend people, but it certainly offended a little bit Paul. Paul was putting his life on the line for this preaching the gospel to the Gentiles every day. And we all know what persecution he went through. So it upset him very, very much. So let's start reading here in 14 again. It says, but when I saw that they walked out uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if you, being a Jew, lives after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel you, the Gentiles, to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and Paul certainly was, and not sinners of the Gentiles. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. They've already gone through this. They're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, or as we continue to say, that Spirit, because the Spirit gives the fruit, see? And faith is one of the fruits, so you have to have the Spirit first. So who's doing it? The Spirit. God is doing this. But by the Spirit, or faith, of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what's this deal about circumcision again? And what are these Jews from the home church down there in Jerusalem coming up and saying, you have to keep all of these laws or you won't have salvation. Let's get over it. We have salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't earn or gain salvation by obeying the Ten Commandments or obeying any of the law. You know, it's hard for all of us to get that through our head. But it doesn't mean that we're throwing away that way of life that's absolutely commanded by God to do. But salvation, always remember that the controversy here was that you are saved by that death and that sacrifice of Christ. And the Jews from Jerusalem were trying to add on to that, that you are also saved by the commandments and by circumcision. And that's what Paul is fighting. And that's what Peter fought later, we'll see. And we just have to keep that in mind. Now, I'll give this as a reference, but you might want to look up right here is Romans 5, 9 through 21. It talks about that we are saved by His life, by the resurrection. It also says in there, I'm going to turn there real quick, because I want everyone to remember this scripture, because we're going to be talking about this in later sermons also. In Romans 5, starts in 9 and goes through here. Verse 10, it talks about by His life. Verse 11, because we have gone through atonement here. We're understanding more and more about what this fast really is and who really accomplished this fast. And it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. This isn't something that's happening in the future. It says that we have now received the atonement. So remember that as we think about atonement when it comes up this next year, and we'll get into that in a little bit more. But we're saved by His life. And in verse 18, knowing the true plan of salvation, it says, therefore, as by offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon who? All men. All men. Not just those in the church. All those on the justification of life. That sacrifice is a wonderful and great thing. And we have gained that eternal life by Jesus Christ, by what He did. And you can read this in Romans. We have to stay here and get back into Galatians. But everywhere you look, when you know the true plan of salvation, it continually backs up what we have said about this plan. Always. it never throws a lump of coal in anywhere. It always, always backs it up. So we'll continue here. In verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is there for Christ the minister of sin? Is he allowing sin? See, now that we're saved by Christ, saved by that sacrifice, and we are still found in the church, first fruits, that we still sin. Well, then, does that mean that Christ is that minister of sin? That's allowed? That we can go ahead and sin now because it's once saved, always saved? With lasciviousness, with license to sin? Paul says, God forbid! Of course not! Of course the law is there. That's God's thinking. That's everything that He is. If you want to know what love is keeping the Ten Commandments. We've read those scriptures here. Without the Ten Commandments, we have no love, do we? It all fits together. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That past life was gone. You were baptized. You received the Spirit. You came up anew. You're a new person. You're under the blood of Christ. But if you go out there and try to live your life the same way, now you're a transgressor. You've sinned. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. That I might live unto God. If you just have the law, and you're trying to obey just the law for salvation, you're dead. But you live by the law. I mean, you live by God. And when you live by God, you are not under the condemnation of that law. You're under the blood of Christ. But the law is still there. It has to be. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or the Spirit, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. He's not going to put all kinds of complications in here. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Then we didn't need Christ to die. Remember the scripture in Romans 4:15. It says that if there is no law, there is no sin. And other scriptures say that the law was given so that judgment could be there. And the judgment against who? Against Satan. He's the one causing people to sin. And he is the one causing everyone to live this life. And if you don't have a law, then you don't have any sin. And if the law is done away with, God, as we read here earlier, God could not judge Satan. There could not be a judgment, could there? When you read all of the Bible, it all has to fit. And so here it does fit. That the law is there. The law is a way of life. It is the way God thinks. He just put it down there in 10 simple little rules. And he wanted to make sure no one got misunderstood about that. There was no misunderstanding about what he was saying. So let's carry on and go here to Galatians 3. So he's writing this letter and he's going through here because somebody has come and confused the Galatians. And Paul's kind of worked up about it. Why would you want to go backwards? It's almost what we see the worldwide. Well, it's not almost, it's exactly, but in a much worse case scenario, what we see the worldwide Church of God doing. Some of the people that we used to associate with there have Christmas trees up in their windows this year. And they're sending Christmas cards out. And they're not keeping the Sabbath. And they're not keeping the laws. And they're not keeping the holy days. You know, they just go and attend maybe a little worship service. They're not keeping the day. They're not keeping the day holy. And so they're not honoring God. And they're not keeping the great commandments. So it's impossible for a person to love their neighbor. All the community work they're doing is for nothing. It's for naught. I hope they're enjoying it, because they're getting their reward now, which is absolutely nothing. And Paul's upset about that. This is how he's looking at the Galatians. He spent a lot of time there. And they knew the truth. But it always seemed every time that one of the apostles left the area, you know, there was a lot of spirit flowing through those apostles. And when they moved away, then the people tended to move the other way. Not necessarily out of the church, but they moved to the other side and got as close to sin as they could get. So he's still writing here in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Oh, foolish." Yeah, I may say stupid. This was the word of the day. This wasn't a little thing Paul was saying. So I feel I'm right in line with Mr. Armstrong. He used to come out, you know, and do that. When the apostles do that, you know, they're setting a good example for us. And when Christ tied into all of those, you know, hypocrites and whited walls and open sepulchres and called them liars, well, that wasn't a nice little Lord Jesus Christ there, was it? Well, we have to remember, that's in the Bible too. And these original 12 apostles, which are, you know, everyone always wants to call Mr. Armstrong an apostle or Mr. DeCotte an apostle or whatever. Let's let God do that. In my book, no one has ever stacked up next to these 12 apostles. And I wouldn't even want to use the word referring to any men today. You know, let's get off the names. Let's get off the titles. You know, I think God's servant is good enough. And we see where God is working. Let's not make man and try to glorify man. God said they were apostles. That's great. So they were. When we see something written up in the clouds that we all can see, then maybe we can buy that. Don't get hung up on men. Get hung up on the message. So he says, "Oh, foolish, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Who came in there and did this? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set before and crucified among you." He's the one who did it. Not the law, Christ. You were told about Christ. We witnessed Christ to you. "This only would I learn of you, received." See, he says, what did I teach you? He says, "received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith through the Spirit?" You learned and you received all of this and the Spirit by what? By the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, not any law. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Are you trying to outdo God here? He already saved you. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Are you still doing this? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worked miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith and by the Spirit? He's talking about himself, what he did in front of all these people. The law didn't give him that. The Spirit gave him that, gave him those miracles and the works. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we know that that came from the Spirit of God, not by Abraham's great works, because he doesn't have any. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? If the Spirit is doing it, then you are the children of Abraham? Don't you know? Haven't we gone through this? Do I have to write this long letter? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. All nations be blessed. He already knew. The Spirit knew from the beginning that he was going to the whole world and going to the Gentiles. That all would be blessed and all would become sons of Abraham through that Spirit. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now we come to the other part of it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now I want you to pay particular attention to this, what we just read. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It doesn't say here that the law of God is a curse, does it? Which many would like to read into this. What is the curse? I'll keep on reading. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, and to do them. You have to understand that this curse is Satan's rule on this earth, and that this curse is death. The law is good. But as long as we're under Satan in this world, we're under that curse. And we're under that death. Because if Christ didn't come and was sacrificed, brethren, we would be under that law. That if you did not do it perfectly, you would be under that curse. You would die. And none of us could do it. There's only one that did it. God showed throughout this whole Bible that you couldn't do it. Look at all the nations. Look at all the rulers. We went through that. We labored through all of that. No one else has ever kept the law. Who do you think you are? You can't do it either. You can only keep it and only enjoy it and only do it with love and joy with God's Spirit. Remember also what a curse, it refers to the curse in the Bible, like the flying rolls. We see through Revelation, that curse was the seven seals. If you haven't heard the Holy Day tapes, go back and listen, because it's explained in there what that curse is. to what those seven seals really are and how it applies. It says in verse 11, but that no man be justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, or by that Spirit. It's the only way you can do it. It's the only way Christ did it. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now there is that great commandment, brethren. And it has really, even going through this series, has really impressed me that if the great commandment, which is to love God and to keep His commandments, that's what that great one is. Not to have any other gods before Him, keep the Sabbath, don't take His name in vain, no images. That's the first part. And if you can't do that, then you can't love your neighbor. You've got to keep the Sabbath holy, or you're not loving God. Just that simple. Should I use that word again? I mean, when you read it all, you literally have to be stupid. Because you can't be ignorant. You just read it in the Bible. Ignorance just means unawareness. And when you read it in the inspired Word of God and then don't do it, you're just stupid. And you're going in right into the satanic power, because he, of course, doesn't want to keep anything. So in verse 13, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from that death of the law, being made a curse for us. So he took that upon himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's exactly what happened. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from that curse, and it was death. And he opened it up to all mankind, and specifically here, because of the situation they were under, he's referring to the Gentiles, which frankly most all of us in our heritage are. It says, brethren, because he's talking to the church. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant or testament, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul it or adds unto it. He certainly was confirmed by the Spirit of God and the miracles and everything that he did. And this is very important, verse 16. Starts to break down and let us know exactly who we are and what these covenants and where they apply. It says, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. He's talking about one seed. What was this covenant back there in Genesis 17 all about? Where was this promise to go? And to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham and Isaac pictured something. And although God worked through Isaac and those nations, and Jacob and Joseph and all of that, and he fulfilled all of those physical promises, as we already read about, and gave those lands, the spiritual part of that covenant that was going to be everlasting, the part that it said that your children, your descendants, would be like the sand of the sea, all of that is coming through Jesus Christ. And the promise is Jesus Christ, because without it, there's no promise. It says, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect. All of these other things, these physical things, had to take place. It was after they came out of the land of Egypt that he laid down the law in written form that everybody knew. But they all knew it when they were there, as we know. They knew it from Adam. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. This was something that was going to happen in the future, the total fulfillment of this. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed Christ should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law, of course, was given and written down so that it would witness against Satan and all that he did and all that sin. And mankind, of course, went right along with it because Satan caused and made them to do this. But that promise was of Christ and that seed. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Is there a contradiction here? Is the law something that should be so terribly hated that we throw it away because it's against God? So he's asking, this is an apostle of God talking. He's saying, should this be the case? Should we then do away with the law? Should we hate the law? Should we have nothing to do with the law? He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Well, how can you be all under sin if you don't have a law? See, the law has to be there. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe. That means the first fruits. It wasn't our choice, it was first fruits. So the Scripture itself testifies, he's saying, that we are all under sin. And if we are under sin, then we have to have a law. And God still counts that as law. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before that Spirit was there, we're under the law, period. We sin, we're going to die. Shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. See, it didn't reveal that faith. It didn't reveal the Spirit until the time came of Christ when it was going to be revealed.